We're going to look at three verses today. Hebrews 11:6. Just three verses. I think. Put that little caveat on there. Well, that's what I have marked down, three verses. So you never know. Hebrews 11:6. You know, the last few weeks I've been speaking about the consequences and symptoms and consequences of laziness. Boy, that drew the crowds. We saw the crowds build bigger and bigger each Sunday. People bringing their neighbors and relatives. You got to come hear this preacher. He's preaching on laziness. Packing the halls. We saw all these examples after examples in the book of Proverbs of the dire consequences of being a sluggard, of being a sloth, being a lazy, and all the damaging emotional, spiritual, and physical consequences thereof. So now, after considering, I want to look today at the alternative at something called diligence. Diligence. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, King James reads, diligently seek him. And the Greek word there for diligence means search out, investigate, or crave. See, diligence implies consistency, constancy. Diligence implies consistency, not intermittency. Okay, and there's as much in the Proverbs here, I think, about diligence as there about slothfulness and sluggishness. There is a lot in there. I'm not going to go through it all. Do a word study, if you dare. And there's a lot of rewards of diligence. Look at this reward. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, if you're looking for anything from God, there's a price to pay. It's a diligent, it's not an intermittent, haphazard. It's a diligent, locked-in seeking. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. Not just once in a while. It's a locked-in. You see it in the Apostle Paul. You see it in Jesus. Jesus did not get up one day and said, I think I'm just going to live for myself today. I'm going to flesh out, veg out. No, neither did the Apostle Paul. And there was great, great reward. Diligence implies consistency, not intermittency. One reason so many people fall short in the kingdom is because they're 100-yard dashers, not cross-country runners. You know, they can sprint, they can take off. And how many of y'all have seen people like that? Just, man, they get all fired up for the Lord. And I've had people so many times over the year come here to New Wine. It is the best thing this side of the rapture, man. I want to get involved with discipleship. And you never see them again. They're at another church saying that's the best thing, you know? Diligence, consistency is the key. I think I shared that story years ago when I was a young believer at that church in Beaumont back in the early 70s. Boy, we were wild back then. How many of y'all, I'm going to expose some people here, but how many of y'all were saved in the early 70s during the Jesus movement? Okay, about a half a dozen. Were people wild back then? How many of y'all went to a charismatic movement, a charismatic service back in the early 70s? You'd be at a service and somebody just stand up and start clucking like a chicken. In tongues, you know. I mean, it was a lot of disorder, it was new. It was a new thing. It was a joyous time. It was just kind of a mess, but it was joyous mess. I could tell all kind of stories. Well, we were at this church of basically all of them were ex-druggies, dopers and hippies. All right. And for some reason, they all kind of drifted to this area in Beaumont, Texas. And we're there. And they had a community. And about 20-something young people from the age of 18 to 25 locked in, moved in, sold everything. Nobody had anything to sell. Yeah, I gave up all my possessions to come there. It was in a box about this big, you know. What do you have when you're 19, you know? And so I moved in. And so we're living out, they took this old Baptist church and they put bunk beds on both sides of the baptistry and up in the attic. We just lived in there and they turned the fellowship hall into a kitchen. And so one day we had services every day in the morning and every day in the evening. I had like 11 services a week, just getting to the word. It's great. I owned nothing. I remember I had a quarter. Somebody gave me a $20 bill. I put it on my Bible and I held onto it for a few months because I'd never had that much money, you know. I remember I had two shirts and a pair of jeans. Now I think I had a pair of shorts. So when one got dirty, every couple of weeks I'd wash one, you know. We were just a bunch of hippies, you know. We, none of us were married. We didn't have wives nagging us about how you stink. But one day we're in a service, and I mean, one of the guys in the back just started clacking in tongues. Like this, just interrupting everything. And I'll never forget my pastor. He said, he stopped and said, "Hey, it's not who shouts hallelujah the loudest. It's who shouts hallelujah the longest." And got real quiet. And he said, "Look, young men, young ladies, who here will still be praising the Lord 25 years from today?" Got real quiet. This was 1972. Well, you know, 1987. Is that 25 years later? 87, 87, winter. I called my pastor. He was up in Dallas. Maybe he's 97. Yeah. I called him. "Hey, Doug." And he had been, a lot of things had happened to him. He's retired, and we kind of reconnected. And he had heard me on the radio. He'd heard come down to Houston, heard and everything. I said, "But Doug, I wanted to tell you something." I said, "Guess what?" Well, I said, "I'm still serving Jesus 25 years later." And he laughed. He didn't know what I was talking about. Then I reminded him what I said. He went, "Oh, yeah, praise God. You," and he named about half a dozen of the guys he was still in touch with. In fact, the one that I just told you about today was one that was there that day. Guess what? He's still there. Praise the Lord. Amen? How many weren't, though? How many came in? How many have we seen in this church? Good Lord. You know? Folks that are still serving the Lord, but following, serving the Lord on the level that they're really frustrated because they experience a level of depth and they've compromised for whatever reason and never, and not serving on that level. And they're just frustrated. Folks, the key is consistent diligence. Okay? Back then, I had 25 easy years ahead of me. All right? Now I'm 53. Let's see, 63, 73, 78. Okay, I could still do it. I got at least 25 more years to go. Praise God. How many of y'all do? How many of y'all, 25 years from now, when you scratch your head and said, "New wine, yeah, that crazy little red building there on Fairmont with that guy with the mustache. We never could get big. He kept trying to get church and then kept running more people off than stayed. Yeah, I remember that church. I remember he challenged us. Hey, how many of y'all willing to call me 25 years from now and say, "I'm still walking with Jesus. I'm still pressing in"? How many of y'all wish we don't have 25 years to go? That you come up to me in Glory Avenue and said, "Hey." Folks, all I know is, here's the key. Here's my, you want to hear the title tonight, today? Your diligence is determining your eternity. Man, that's convicting. Let me say that again. Your diligence is determining your eternity. You see, diligence is accomplished really only one way, by revelation of eternity. See, when you see that what you do every day is going to reverberate into eternity, it will sober you about what you do every day. It's when we are short-sighted that we blow things off. But when we see, my God, I am going to reap what I sow, that what I do today will have eternal consequences forever and ever and ever. And you can keep saying them. What I do today. And somehow God is good. At some point, somewhere, somehow, in his mercy, broke through my earthquake, wind, and fire and got through to me in a revelation that, Chris, eternity is what it's all about. I got a hold of that when I was a kid. When I lived in New Orleans, laying down on my neighbor's lawn, which is now underwater. My brother emailed me the other day. He said, "You think the Explorer tree is still there? Tree we used to climb?" I remember looking up at the sky. I don't know what the deal was, but when I was a kid, you could look up at the sky and you actually saw the stars. Something's happened to the stars since then. But I remember laying out there and looking up when I was a kid on a Saturday morning, looking at the clouds, and I would just really get lost in the fact that I knew there was a God. And when I was a little kid, I thought, I want to know God. I want God. Earlier, my heart was, God, there's something bigger than this world. Up there in the sky, in the clouds, there's something up there that's my home. And do you know, in the early 90s, God actually allowed me to experience that. For about a year or two, I had the weirdest supernatural thing where I was in and out of the spirit realm for about a year or two. Dreams and visions. Well, I saw these immense things up in the sky. And it was really reminds me of Ezekiel. These machines. These tremendous things. And I would be in my dream life. I'd go for walks. I would sense them. I realized now I was created spiritual beings. Angelic beings. And God was just for a year or two there in the early 90s revealing to me the spiritual world is real. It's real. There's really beings in this room that we can't see. And they're eternal. So God was good. He just nailed it in me, man. I just somehow and have some innate sense, that one day we're going to look back and all this is going to be over. And the only thing that's going to last is what I did now. Have you had eternity stamped on your eyeballs yet? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just tattoo it right now? Come on up. Let's tattoo eternity on your iris. Right? Every time you open your eyes, oh my God, the fear of the Lord. Can you imagine every time you open your eyes, you realize everything I do for a trillion years from now while we'll be reaping the consequences, we would walk circumspectly, wouldn't we? Redeeming the time for the days of evil, wouldn't we? As it says. Here's the second verse, Proverbs 22:29. 23 verses this morning. See, I restrain myself on Sunday mornings. You get the meat on Friday nights. I'm serious. That's where we serve meat. This is just an hors d'oeuvre. This has got a toothpick in it. Okay, it's just to let you know. Friday we get down dirty. We shovel out steak. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure people. Folks, let me tell you something. What do you want to make of your life? What do you want to make of your life? What influence, what impression, what posterity, what heritage do you want your life to reflect? Have you ever thought about that? What difference do you want your life to make? I see these young folks like James. James is a cool kid. Wanted to start a Bible study at your school, isn't that right? I like James. He's kind of crazy. But he's gutsy. See? He reminds me of me. You know, I believe somehow James has got a revelation. All these kids need a revelation. Amen? What do you want to make of your life? You know, these kids got it good. They still got their life to come. They still got a lot of time to make a lot of good choices. Now, us older ones, all we can do is look back and go, oh, my God, so many bad choices. Right? But guess what? You still got a lot of life, too. Do you know God can do more in 1 year than 30? I've heard it said some of these great heroes of the faith in the last 100 years, I forget, it was one of these different ones. I forget all their names all the time when I bring their names up. God will often prepare you for 25 years for those last five. He can get more out of you. God is more concerned with quality than he is quantity. God's more concerned with anointing than he is ability. And anointing comes through death and denial and self-sacrifice and diligence and commitment and consistency and getting on the cross and obedience. Look at Moses, backs out of the desert for 40 years. David running from Saul for 13 years. Joseph prepared for what? 13 years before he came into his... Even Jesus, 40 days before he came into his own. So God's interested in quality. But the real question I want to ask you is, what do you want people to say at your funeral? I've been asked, how many of you have ever been to a funeral and you've had something to say, done a eulogy? You know, a friend, a relative, someone's died and you get up and do a eulogy, or you go to a funeral and you hear the eulogies and they talk. Now, I went to a funeral not long ago and the person was not saved. And it was sad. It was really sad. Because it was sounding nice, but I knew it was so hollow. But how about when they're saved? People get up and they talk about the person. And you can always tell when it's real or when it's just nice. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's nice at a funeral. Except R.W. Schombach. He's the one who's preaching this Hell's Angel guy. You ever heard that story? I like R.W. Schombach. Preaching this Hell's Angels guy, trying to get him saved. The guy said, oh, what, Jesus, took a swig of his beer, took off down the road, got killed on his motorbike. So R.W. Schombach ended up doing the funeral. You know what he did? The place was packed with Hell's Angel kids. He went up to the coffin. He slapped it. He said, this kid's in hell. Are you going to go? He said, half of them got up, came, got saved. Amen. He had an altar call the funeral. I like R.W. Schombach. Okay, he didn't say nothing nice. He said something real. Amen? Because he knew he was in hell. The kid said, I don't know. God took a swig of his beer, went down the road, and got killed. So, but have you ever been to a funeral where they're real? It's real. It's from the heart. It's genuine. People get up there, they begin to talk about the person's character and what they did, and they begin to cry, and they begin to say, this person changed my life. They made a difference for me. How would you like that to be you? I don't know whether the Lord lets you listen in. I don't have a clue. My suspicion is he doesn't. But suppose the Lord lets you listen in. Okay? He says, come here. You've been dead about 2 days. Come on here. You get out to the edge of the cloud. You know, God can do it. Really, there's a funeral. Just kind of tip your ear here. I want you to hear the eulogy of your life. You know, if you don't hear it there, you are going to hear it on Judgment Day. Amen? What do you want said about you? Do you know that should determine now? What are you doing with your life? Where is your commitment? And you know what it all boils down to is consistent diligence. That's all it boils down to. It's no more complicated than that. Listening to David Hogan, I really enjoy him. We're having a Sunday school class of his stuff, and I listen to him on my iPod. The other day, he told a story. It's amazing. He had a heart attack. Y'all heard this one? Climbing up the mountain, he got a horrible heart attack, and he was dying. I mean, it's horrible. It took him a whole day to get back down the mountain. He said, boy, he took him home. He just had repeated heart attacks. And all the pastors came in, and his wife was praying for him. They're praying and fasting, and he wasn't getting healed. But David Hogan's a stubborn dude. He finally realized what day it was. He said, look, he took him a half hour to convince his wife to get his boots. So she put his boots on. He says, I'm leaving. She says, you can't leave. You're dying of heart. He said, well, I may be dying, but I made a commitment. I like this story. So he got in the truck, crawled to the truck, couldn't make it. Somebody drove him. He drove 3 hours up to this village, to this road, had one of the guys tie a rope to his belt, and the other guy pulled him up this hill. He crawled up the hill. Got to this village where he promised to pray for this old man who had advanced leukemia. He had promised to pray for him on that day. He said, I'm not going to miss it. And his attitude was, even if I die, I'm going to keep my commitment to these Indians. And his attitude was, so if I die, but I will keep my word. So he literally dragged him up there. He said he was dying. It was a horrible pain. His heart was just exploding with pain. He describes the trips. It's really horrific. Finally gets into this hut, crawls over to this Indian with skin like leather, advanced stages of leukemia, crawled on him, breathed in his mouth, said, I breathe the breath of life to you, and spoke Jesus' name to him and leaned over. And the guy didn't get healed. He just leaned over, and they both sat there, and he said they were both dying. He was dying, and the Indian was dying. He said the Indian was going to die any day now. He said he'd probably be dead for a day. And so people were coming in. They were both dying. He said, people were around all sober and just dying. And he died. He said, well, at least I did. He said, at least I did right. I made my appointment. Well, I got convicted that point. And he said, after about an hour, they were sitting there. He suddenly started to feel something like a warm shower going up and down his body. And he turned to the Indian and said, yeah, I feel it too. A warm shower up and down his body. Went on for 3 minutes. They were both utterly, totally healed. He stood up. They gave one another a hug. He called his wife, said, "Honey, steak and fries." I hear stories about this gentleman. I go, what's the secret? You know what his secret is? He's a fanatic of obedience and commitment and discipline to the point. The reason he says, you know why he didn't mind enduring the pain? He says, because Jesus endured the pain. That was his comment. Jesus took the pain. Jesus went the Via Dolorosa. Who are we to say we can't go a Via Dolorosa? We bear the pain. Who are we to say we can't walk in horror pain? Jesus did. And he's called us to take up the cross. Can our man? This is so foreign to us. That's commitment. And you know what? Jesus honored it. Jesus healed him. That's why that dude can raise the dead. There's nothing magical about him except he's just committed. Fanatically committed to what Jesus said to do. I like Mr. Hogan. He's a testimony to me. He makes me feel like a total slug. He does. It's good for me. I thought I'd done something for the kingdom. Man, I ain't even got to nursery school yet. I'm serious. My mama is enrolling me in nursery school. That's where I'm at in the kingdom. That's why I like to listen to him. Keeps me really sober and realize it's all about commitment and discipline. Last place this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:17. I hope that convicts you like it did me when I heard that story. Lord, Lord. Wouldn't it supposed to say, will somebody call that Indian, tell him I'll be there shortly. I'll try to get there. I'm dying. But his attitude was, no, what's more important to me is to love my neighbor and obey and pray for people than my own life. And that's why he got his life back. You know, simple stuff. They love not their life unto the death. That's how they overcome the devil and the accuser of the brethren. Last place, 2 Corinthians 4:17. I like this verse. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. This is maybe your major issue in your life that torments you and tears you apart and struggle with all the time. You know, in eternity, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment compared to eternity, which is works for us. Look at this. A far more exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory. Now, how can an affliction work glory in my life? This is how. Verse 18, last place we're going to look. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your diligence is determining your eternity. Folks, somehow, I'm going to tell you a secret how to get your eyes locked into eternity. This works. I promise you it works. The devil and all of his angels are going to come against you to try to get you caught up in day to day and tomorrow and your frustrations. All of hell will try to keep you from eternity. But I'm going to tell you the secret. Real simple. You ready? You get up in the morning, early, and you have a quiet time with Jesus. And you have a quiet time. You get up in the morning, and you set a time where you just have a quiet time with Jesus. And you sing in tongues, you speak in tongues, you read your Bible, but you get still. Just get still. The goal of every quiet time every day is to get still. Just still. But the brain is still. Quiet. It's reined in like a wild horse. You know how you rein them in? It's just kind of like getting your engine just puttering and on idle. You just still. You just rein that sucker in. And you're still. Guess what? If you will do that, you know what the Bible says? Be still and know that I am God. If you can get still every day, just get still. That's the goal of your quiet time, to be still in his presence. He leads us by the waters, the what? What does his voice sound like? He speaks in a, that's it. And you know, the Lord wants to give us eternal life. He literally said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life, listen folks, according to John 17, is to know Jesus. It's to connect with Jesus. When you connect with Jesus, you're connecting with eternity. Isaiah 33 says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his glory, and they shall behold the land very far off." There it is. You connect with Jesus, you connect with eternity. If you'll start your day every day being still, quiet, connect with Jesus. Now, some days it'll be grandiose, other days not. Whatever, that's life. Sometimes it tides in, tides out. It doesn't matter. I'm consistent. I'm locking in. I'm determined to get still. If you can just get still and be at peace, then guess what? Everything that day will have an eternal slant to it. Everything will have a little shaft of light of eternity perspective on whatever comes down. Can that amen? Is that difficult? No. Do most people do it? Most people don't do it. They're too busy. Or they're inconsistent. They'll do it for a while when a preacher preaches it. But how about 6 months from now? How about a year and a half from now? How about 7 years and 6 months and 16 days and 4 hours from now? Will you be doing it then? I will. I will. By the grace of God, I've not missed a morning prayer quiet time since 1982. And since January 1st, 1990, I've spent at least 1 hour with the Lord every morning. I got a streak going, dude. I don't want to break the streak. You know, when you get a streak, you don't want to break it. I'm going to find that place of peace with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction to our life, that we would be consistent and diligent, for that pleases you. That's what you're looking for, a faithful man who can find. Most men will proclaim everyone their goodness. Lord, I know you're looking for faithful men and virtuous women. Commitment. Disciples. Lord, come with the Holy Ghost. You love us so much, and all we got to do is just put just a 15-cent worth of commitment, and you'll come back with $200 worth of blessing. We just come to you with an ounce of trust, and we'll avoid a ton of pain. Lord, convince us. Lord, work around the beguiling of the flesh, the laziness, the passivity. Lord, give us an instinctive passion in our spirit to prioritize Jesus first. First, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And you're going to provide all the other stuff. It'll all flow. Lord, let that truth sink deep in our heart. And everybody said, let's all stand. Jesus. Jesus. Where's Mr. Dave? Jesus. Let's sing a song before we go home. Let's worship Jesus. Worship Jesus this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Are you willing to make that commitment this morning? How many are willing to make a commitment? Come on, a fresh commitment to just lock it in. Come on, man. Don't be a fool. Obey the Lord. Lord, I just speak a blessing now. Come, Holy Spirit, with special blessings, Lord, right now. Blessings of health. Lord, blessings of strength, of character, depth, Lord Jesus, of resilience, Lord, of forbearance, of endurance, Lord. A blessing, Lord, of a defense against the powers of darkness. A blessing of discernment and wisdom. Lord, discretion, Lord, understanding and perception of the enemy, Lord Jesus, and his ways and beguilements and wiles, Lord, that the enemy would not get anywhere near anyone, Lord. We would nail him before he gets anywhere near. Lord, I pray protection today over the little ones, Lord, their minds, their hearts, their emotions. Their bodies, Lord, the protections over all of the little ones, Lord, that you would inspire them, Lord, early on when they're young to get a hold of Jesus, the rock. Lord, I pray protection over all that we have, Lord, our possessions, Lord, our animals, Lord, our homes, our jobs. We just commit all this. We roll it all at the feet of Jesus. We trust you, Jesus. It's your stuff. We thank you. Help us to be good stewards. And everybody said,